Father, as we think about the cross and all that goes with it, there's freedom, there's power, there's a cleansing of our sin, there's victory, there's mystery, there's treachery and scandal, there's agony, there's purpose. Father, so much goes into the cross upon which your Son, Jesus Christ, died. And what can we say except to thank you? And Lord, we do thank you. We praise you that even though that was 2,000 years ago, the cross is still very relevant today. It's still just as powerful today. The cross is just as needed today as it was back then. And it's not something that necessarily, you know, happened in the past, but it's something that still carries forth today. And so, Lord, I would ask that those of us who have experienced the cross would carry daily our cross, and that we would continue on the mission that you have set forth, that you've given to your disciples, but also you've given to us. God, help us to carry the message of the cross, that the Son of God came to this earth, born of a virgin, walked, lived, taught, died, suffered, bled, was placed into a tomb, and 3 days later rose again. Why? So that we could be a part of your family. May we carry that message. And Father, not to minimize or detract from you, but Lord, today is Memorial Day, and we want to honor our veterans who gave themselves in service for a greater cause. They gave themselves for this country, for our freedoms that we get to enjoy. And so, Lord, at this very moment, we just want to offer up just some thanksgiving to you for our veterans. Lord, as the saying goes, all gave some, and there were some who gave all, and we are grateful. And Lord, regardless of politics, may we be a people who think highly and honor those who serve this country. We are grateful for them. And then, Lord, lastly, I just want to say thank you for the great news of David and Annette. This every day there's something new, more progress, and it's amazing to see that way ahead of schedule, this man who basically died several times on the table, is now alive, out of ICU, and ahead of schedule, went home. And now he is at home right now watching from the comfort of, his lazy boy, whatever he's in right now. But he and Annette are just rejoicing, and we rejoice with them. And we continue to pray for them. And I know, we all have issues in our own lives that we, God, need your strength. We need your miracles. We need your presence and guidance. And so, Father, we would ask that you would just encompass the homes of your people, Lord, and that we would see miracles, not just in somebody else's life, but we would see them and experience them in our own. And again, not just for the sake of having a miracle or whatever, but God, that you would be glorified and that we would be a part of advancing your kingdom. That's why you do these things. You don't do them just for giggles, Lord. You have a purpose behind them, and it's always to glorify you. And so may we be a people who honor you, glorify you, proclaim your name, proclaim your truths, proclaim your love. And we ask this and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we do definitely do want to honor our veterans today. And if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to continue there for, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 for a while. Yeah, it is Memorial Day. And as we remember, you know, the soldiers who gave their lives for our freedoms, you know, sometimes people ask, you know, how do soldiers do it, right? How do they face such dangerous situations and knowing that they could be captured or they could be injured, you know, maimed for life, even killed? How do they face such dangerous situations where there's going to be bullets flying and bombs going off and just, you know, and they're going to see things that really no human should ever have to see? How do they do it? Well, as a veteran myself, I think the answer is quite simple. They believe in a cause that is much bigger than themselves. They believe in a cause that is much bigger than themselves. You can't go into battle. You can't engage in warfare. You can't engage in protecting your country if you're self-centered, right? If life's all about you, it ain't going to work. So a soldier has a certain mindset that says this battle is worth fighting. There is something bigger than me for me to engage in, even if it cost me my life. And simply put, that is how a warrior or a soldier thinks. And as I was going through my notes this morning, I could probably stop right there. And I know some of you are like, yeah, amen, stop right now, preacher. Right there, that is a powerful question. Are you and I engaged in something that is bigger than ourselves? You know, and we can convince ourselves, yeah, maybe, you know, but we need to answer that. Is there something beyond us that we're engaged in, right? And as I was thinking through this, you know, this made me think of, and I've mentioned it several times, the warrior's ethos from the U.S. Army. Says, I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. And I will never leave a fallen comrade. And I think that, you know, that is very fitting for a Christian. And even though it's from the military, I really think that you and I should adopt that as our own ethos. You know, partly because Christ has already won the victory, right? And we have a mission. And so there's no quitting. There's no defeat. And we all have fallen comrades around us, brothers and sisters who need Christ. And they need us to share with them and tell them. And they need rescued. And so I think the warrior's ethos is very fitting. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I'll never quit. I'll never leave a fallen comrade. So with that being said, let's look at Acts chapter 1. And a few weeks ago, you know, we kind of stumbled into it, the book of Acts, because we wanted to kind of prepare for what's ahead in our world. And we're kind of in a very similar situation that the disciples were. You know, they kind of wanted to go back to normal, back to the way things used to be, back to the glory days of the kingdom. And they're asking, hey, you're going to restore the kingdom now? And of course, Jesus said, no, we got to move forward. There's no retreating. There's no going back. Always forward. And so, like the disciples back then and those who have gone, you know, before us throughout the centuries, we too have a mission to carry out, and we must move forward with that mission. And so I think we're going to be in the book of Acts for quite a while because it's very applicable to our situation. And just a little bit of background here, you know, this is called the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. And this letter kind of serves, it kind of has two primary purposes behind it. First of all, it is a record of the beginning of the church, capital C. And it covers about a 40-year period, around 30-ish A.D. through 70-ish A.D. And so what we find is that the rest of the New Testament, all the letters, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and on, is all contained in the book of Acts, with the exception of the epistles of John. So it's a historical record of the beginning of the church, but it's more than just a historical record. And here's the second purpose, is that it reveals how the church began in a culture that increasingly became hostile to Christianity. Worshiping Jesus as God and Messiah, in the first four centuries, was very dangerous, and it became increasingly so. It was dangerous. It was difficult, and in many ways, it even for a lot, it became deadly. And so, spreading the gospel had its challenges. There was no how-to manual. Jesus never said, "This is how you do it," right? And so, this is kind of interesting that in many ways, as they carried on the mission of Christ, they just made it up as they went. Again, there was no how-to manual. There was no step-by-step process of expanding the gospel, of taking the gospel into the nations. There's no manual. So they made it up as they went. They discovered the process as they went, and there was a lot of trial and error, and that's exactly how God set it up. So there's no problem with that. That's how he did it. Okay? So these new followers of Jesus, they really had their work cut out for them, and they were heading out into uncharted territory. Very similar to us right now. We're heading into uncharted territory. We have been since March, right? And we're going to continue to be in uncharted territory for a while. And so just like them, we have to make our way. We have to, proceed with a little bit of trial and error. Again, no how-to manual. And so, but listen to this. There was no way possible for the apostles to accomplish the mission in such a hostile world if they did it in their own strength and with their own abilities. Jesus said, "Go," right? But there was no way that they could go. There's no way they could accomplish this, again, if they did it in their own strength and their own abilities. If the gospel was going to reach the nations, they would have to do it under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into this real deep at the moment, but I think it's important to understand that reaching the nations is connected to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the allotment of the nations and this is one reason why we see throughout the Bible, you always see the nations, the nations, the nations. Why is God concerned about the nations? What is all this about? Is it just about that God wants all people to come to repentance and salvation? Yeah, but it goes deeper than that. Reaching the nations has to do with who the nations call or worship or align themselves with as a god or gods. And this has to do with the allotment of the Bena Elohim, which is in Hebrew, and that means sons of God. Okay, and these became these divine rebels. And that's why we have all these different religions. That's why we have all these different, small g gods out there that people worship. The nations follow these other gods. And so the New Testament, very interestingly, calls them spiritual authorities, cosmic powers, forces of evil in the spiritual realm with whom we wrestle. right? That's really where our warfare is. And so taking the gospel into the nations or even to our neighbor across the street really is our engagements in spiritual warfare. And if it's spiritual warfare, then the disciples need spiritual power. And of course, that means that you and I also need spiritual power to carry on the mission. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, now again, this is Luke writing, and of course, he wrote the gospel according to Luke, so this is his second book to Theophilus, or letter, I should say. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So just real quick, you know, what was Jesus' priority after his resurrection? Well, I think there was two. Number one, he wanted to prove that he was alive, right? So he spent 40 days appearing to hundreds and hundreds of people and say, hey, I'm alive. So boom, check, done. But the second thing, right, that he wanted to accomplish is that he ended his ministry in the very same way that he began. Okay? Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jesus came, this is right after his baptism and then 40 days in the desert of fasting. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he began his ministry talking about the kingdom, and he ended his ministry talking about the kingdom. And so if Jesus, the Son of God, did that, began and ended his ministry, don't you think it might be a little important that we continue to talk about the kingdom? I think so. And so, you know, just in short, before we move on, talking, just speaking about the kingdom is something that anybody can do. It's really not that complicated. And I think sometimes we make it more difficult than what it really is. But anyway, so just keep that in mind. The kingdom of God was a priority at the beginning of his ministry and even after his resurrection. Moving on, verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, I know I'm kind of repeating myself from the last couple of weeks, but the disciples were still kind of talking about their kingdom. They hadn't quite got it yet. They were talking about their kingdom, not God's kingdom. And it's interesting because Jesus had been with them for 3 years, and he maybe even knew these guys more than that, longer than 3 years. And he taught, and he talked about, he preached about the kingdom of God, and yet they're still thinking about their own kingdom. And if they didn't quite get it, I just wonder sometimes if we don't get it. Just a quick question. Whose kingdom are we more concerned with? Our own or with God's? Just a question. And by the way, I sent out an email this morning with some follow-up questions for reflection that I would encourage you to go through this week and think about. And this is kind of one of them to ponder. Whose kingdom am I more concerned with? Anyway, little side note there. Continuing on to verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And there's some important things in there that we'll cover later. But I just want to, I know I've mentioned this before, but I just want to remind you that the word dunamis does not mean dynamite. Okay? The word dynamite wasn't invented until the 1800s. So don't put a modern word into the context of Scripture. It just simply means power or ability. It has nothing to do with explosions, okay? So he just says you will receive supernatural power, supernatural ability to carry out the mission. And again, we can see it here. The mission of God is paramount. And again, we are the recipients of that mission, which means carrying on the mission of God is our responsibility. No one else will do it. No one else has been given this task. We are the only ones to carry on the mission of God. And we cannot allow a pandemic to stop us. We cannot allow the government to stop us. We can't allow catastrophes to stop us. We can't allow fear or whatever it is to stop us from carrying on the mission. Again, there's really no how-to manual here. It's making it up as we go under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so in this world where, you know, social distancing, we still can carry on the mission. We just got to find new and creative ways to do it. We can't wait for things to get back to normal. That is not, I don't think that's in God's plan, right? The mission must continue. However, and this is where I really want us to focus this morning, it is very difficult to carry on the mission alone. It is very difficult to even be mission-minded if you are just simply saved. If you and I do not have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, thinking about the mission, thinking about people getting saved, thinking about proclaiming the gospel is going to be very difficult. Listen, and I read this last week, and we're probably going to keep reading these passages again and again and again because they're so powerful and they're so pertinent. But again, listen to this, what Jesus said right before he ascended. And this is Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." See, there's the mission again. "Beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." There's this power out here, if you will, that the disciples needed to receive in order to carry out the mission. And we can see it in Acts chapter 1. We see it in Luke 24 that Jesus strongly emphasized continuing the mission. But he also emphasized the need for spiritual power from the Father. Again, the Holy Spirit. And we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there's a lot of ideas out there. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of, you know, you can talk to 20 different people and you're going to get 20 different ideas about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means. And so we're going to talk about this for the next couple of Sundays. And so here's what I kind of suggest. Actually, not what I kind of, it's what I do suggest. Is that we do our best to set aside our denominational theologies, our theological boxes, we set aside our concerns and our fears, and we set aside all that, everything that we've heard, right? We set that aside the best that we can, and we do something that is just absolutely mind-blowing. We allow Scripture to speak for itself. I know that's radical. I know it's whoa, are you serious? We're going to let Scripture speak on its own? Yeah, that's what I want us to do. We're going to just simply believe and receive the Word of God as it's written. And I think we're going to get rid of some of these things that are hindering us and holding us back. And I just want to encourage you to not be afraid of the Word of God. Plain and simple. Now, before we get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get deeper into that next week, I just kind of want to end today's message with a list, okay? I wrote down 25 different things that I see in Scripture. It's not exhaustive, but 25 things that where I see the Spirit of God interacting with humanity, the things that He does, doesn't do, however you want to call this list. Now, there are specific biblical references to each one of these. Okay, I didn't include them in the sermon because that would just be, too much information right now, but I can get those references to you if you need. But all I want to do is just share who the Holy Spirit is, what He does in our lives, simply from Scripture, okay? Some of these are just in the Old Testament, some are in the New, some are both, and there's no specific order to this. This just is simply the Word of God. And so, folks, if we're going to interact in this life, carry on the mission of Christ, which involves interacting with the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? The principalities, authorities, the cosmic powers, right? Where? In the spiritual realm. That's who we wrestle against. So if we're going to engage in spreading the gospel to the nations, if we're going to be spiritual people, then we need to believe spiritual things. I know, it's radical, right? So just listen to this list, and you can find this list on faithlife.com. Once the sermon's posted, it'll all be there. I encourage you to go through it and think about some of these things. And again, remember, I sent out an email to you to help reflect on some of this stuff during the week. So here we go. The Spirit often came upon and empowered select individuals for specific tasks. Okay, we see that in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit rushed upon or came upon somebody specifically for a very specific task that they could not do otherwise. They needed supernatural power to do it. Number two, Scripture speaks very often of the fullness of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. And so we know that being filled with the Spirit of God is an absolute truth. It's an absolute reality. It's not the abnormal. It is the norm. So for us not to experience the fullness of the Spirit really is the abnormal part of Christianity. Number three, people who were baptized in the Spirit sometimes acted as if they were not. For example, Peter. He was confronted by the Apostle Paul, who, Peter was kind of being hypocritical at one point, and, Paul caught him on it. And that was way after the day of Pentecost. And so, number four, it seems like the apostles and others needed some type of reoccurring infilling of the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't just a one-time event, that they needed to continually be filled with the Spirit.
And again, I'm not going to explain all these in great depth because we're just going to accept them as Scripture presents them. Number five, the Spirit empowered people with supernatural abilities. We got to understand that. That, you know, for example, some people received superhuman strength, or they interpreted dreams, or they had visions. They could prophesy. They had supernatural wisdom. They could engage in actual physical combat under the power of the Holy Spirit, like Joshua did. They could perform miracles. They spoke in tongues. They healed. Gifted with leadership, gifted with writing. The prophets wrote this under the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Some were gifted spiritually to build or in craftsmanship. They could evangelize, raise the dead. They could part the water. They could do all kinds of things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's the norm, not the abnorm. Baptism of the Spirit, especially in the New Testament that we see, is that word, why do I put that in my sermons? It always subsequent to salvation. It's something that takes place after. Baptism of the Spirit sometimes involves speaking in tongues. Yes, my Nazarene friends who freak out over tongues, sometimes there is tongues involved, sometimes not. Baptism of the Spirit does involve, however, surrender and obedience. It involves faith. We have to believe and receive. And oftentimes we see that there is a desire to be baptized in the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit involves a purifying or a cleansing of the heart. Scripture says very clearly, the Spirit sanctifies. Jesus, now this one, Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized in water, but he was also baptized by the Spirit. Things that make you say, If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to be baptized in the Spirit, what about you and I? Just saying. It is God who gives the Spirit, right? We don't earn it, but he gives the Spirit. And it says that he wants to without measure. Imagine that. We can quench the Spirit. We can put out the Spirit's fire, right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And on the flip side, we can also fan into flame the gift of the Spirit. Scripture tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, to have our minds set upon the Spirit. And the Spirit walks alongside of us. He guides us. He comforts us. He convicts us. He indwells us. He helps us in our weaknesses. He lifts us up. Again, that's the norm, or should be the norm, not the abnorm. For some of you who are still thinking that the Holy Spirit is this, man, this is getting creepy. That's kind of way out there. Take it up with this. Don't take it up with me. You talk to God about this. This is how he created us to operate in this world, under the power of his Spirit. Number 16, baptism of the Spirit leads to activity, never to passivity. When people were baptized, come under the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, there is always an activity involved in it. Never, ever did God pour out his Spirit on somebody and then they remain passive. Ponder that one. Baptism of the Spirit is available to all believers in Christ. God said, and we'll get to this later in the book of Acts, Peter said, hey, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on who? All flesh, Jew and Gentile alike. The Spirit is for all believers. The Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom. I was going to make a joke about that, that it's obvious that some of you don't have the spirit of wisdom, but I'm not going to say that because that'd be kind of rude. I just said it, though. That's smart of me. The spirit can is sometimes the spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge, spirit of counsel, the spirit of truth. This is interesting. The spirit can sometimes fall upon non-believers. And we see that with Balaam in the Old Testament. He wasn't a follower of God. He followed all kinds of gods, and yet God's spirit came upon him to serve a specific purpose. When a person is filled with the Spirit, it is noticeable. There's a part in Acts that we'll get to again later that the Holy Spirit came upon believers and they spoke in tongues. But then there's another part where the apostles, and I think this is where with Peter, they were watching the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they said they could see. They knew there was something that happened that, wow, they received the Holy Spirit. And it didn't say tongues with that one. But there was something noticeable, something tangible, something that they could physically say, there's something different that just happened. Okay? Again, this is just all in Scripture, folks. This isn't me making this stuff up. The Spirit speaks to us, teaches us, reveals the mysteries of God to us. The Spirit manifests Himself, makes Himself known, makes Himself tangible in certain ways for the common good, for the building up of the church. The Spirit empowers believers to cast out demons or spiritual enemies. In Ephesians, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit in us, if we allow, will produce love, joy, peace, patience, you know, all the fruits of the Spirit as we see in Galatians. Now, like I said, that is not an exhaustive list, but it's quite a list. And all of those have to do with being empowered or infilled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is kind of an odd place to stop, but I think we need to. And like I said, I want you to take that list, look through it, pray over it, use that as reflection this week and say, which one of these do I really struggle with? Which one of these make me uncomfortable? Which one's like, I have a hard time really believing that. And then just kind of, why? Right? Present it to the Lord. Pray about it. Lord, why am I having such a hard time with this? If this is what's biblical, if this is how you mandated that we carry on the mission under the power of the Holy Spirit, why am I having such a hard time believing this? Present that to the Lord. We'll work through that as we go. And so, like I said, next week we're going to continue to talk a little bit more in depth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what exactly that means for us and why. Why do we need to be baptized and filled with the Spirit? And so I'm just going to leave it at that. And let's pray. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Father, as we look